Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 8th, 2011.
Well, let's stand together. I trust that you've come to worship the Lord this morning and begin with some songs this morning. Hopefully we'll turn our hearts toward Him. Come, now is the time to worship. Sing with me.
Come, now is the time to worship. Oh,
seated.
It falls my task to alert you to some things that are coming up this summer. And as we think of our moment of grace this day, I want to talk about our 4th of July picnic. I know you're not shocked that I'm talking about food, but there are some areas that we really are looking at and we're targeting as a staff, and we're trying to help us focus as a church. 4th of July is going to come on Monday this year, and the picnic's really going to start around 3-4 o'clock and run till about 9:30, and of course close with fireworks and all of those good things. What you're going to find that's going to be a little bit different this year is we really see this as an opportunity to connect with our neighbors. And activities begin at 4, there is going to be a barbecue dinner from like 5:30 to 7:30, and we're talking rib and loin and, you know, the basic kinds of stuff. And we're not asking people to bring stuff this year. And so it's not going to be a potluck, you know, from that standpoint. And the dessert is actually going to be up on the plaza. The school's developed the plaza up there, and they have a concession stand and all of that. And it's a nice concrete area where you can be out of harm's way, and you can watch the activities, the softball, and all of the rest of the things that are happening. There's going to be all kind of games for the kids and that sort of thing. And there'll be some music, some of our own, and maybe some others that are going to share at that time. First thing we're going to do is we're going to hand you an invitation. It's going to probably be a 4x6, 5x7, nice piece of literature, and they'll be available here in a couple of weeks. And what we'd like you to do is we'd like you to carry that invitation to friends of yours, to neighbors of yours, to people that probably... are, you know, maybe are unchurched from that standpoint. And the idea is to give them that as something that they'll be able to kind of mark their calendar. And then we're going to follow up. And what we'd like you to do is make a second contact, and you come back a little bit later, and you give them tickets to the dinner. Now, these are free tickets to the dinner, you understand. We're not going to charge or anything like that for the dinner, but what we see is we see the opportunity for you to have two contacts with your neighbors. So the first time is the invitation, the second time it's the follow-up. And you see, we're going to keep track of the tickets, so the theory is we're going to have enough food. And so that's there's method in our madness, I guess you would say. So that's kind of what we're looking at. And so you're going to have those two great opportunities to connect with your neighbors. Now, we're having a lot of opportunities to connect with neighbors right now. And I think you've seen the school did a whole series. What got all the publicity was the dresses for the proms and things like that. People brought in their dresses and everything. And I was actually helped load a trailer where myself and four other guys very carefully put those. Now, it may have looked like we stood at the end and pitched them in, but that is not what we did. We very carefully loaded them in with care and everything, and they went down to Trenton, I think, and there's another school down there. And the idea was we had that opportunity. But what you don't realize was they almost couldn't pull the trailer because they had five different fundraisers this past week. One was water, one was diapers and wet wipes and all of that kind of stuff, and, you know, canned food and a variety of different sorts of things. So they've been very, very active, and we appreciate their focus on ministry. But what we're going to have is two great opportunities to connect with our neighbor. And I know yesterday I was out mowing the lawn, depressing as it was, and as I mowed the lawn, my neighbor backed up and just stood and, you know, began to talk with me, and I've gotten him to, he and his son came to a father-son thing that we did at the Lookouts a couple of years ago. We've had some great opportunities to connect, and he's telling me that maybe he's going to come. He's going to Florida. Why you'd want to go to Florida? I don't understand that. I'd rather take a beating than go to Florida. But, North Carolina, the mountains, Colorado, the mountains, you know, Michigan, the deer flies, you know, Canada, places like that. I mean, but, you know, the beach down there, yeah, does nothing for me. Anyway, he tells me he's going to come back. So what can you do to help? Variety of things. I'm looking for a few good men and women that are going to be greeters. And what we're looking for is we're looking for you to wander through the crowd and identify people that are visitors and talk to them and help them. And make a contact so they feel very, very welcome. We're going to need people to prepare and distribute the food in terms of setup. There's going to be setup and cleanup. There's going to be supervising games. There's going to be a lot more. And so Fred and Mike and some of the others are going to have those details for you. What we want to do is we want to connect with our neighbors, and we really feel like this is going to be a terrific, terrific opportunity. If you got more questions, talk to us, and we'd be glad to. I think I'm going through it all over again. So encourage you to put that on the calendar and think about it now. We'll ask the men to come. Didn't get to go to Angola yet. You're fully aware of that. They've told us it's postponed. Apparently, that prison sets and is bounded on three sides by the Mississippi River. And I understand there's a little snow that's melted in Minnesota and points north. And the Mississippi River is carrying it down there. And so they felt that it was going to be at a stage that they couldn't guarantee a lot of things. So they're going to wait. And we're in high hopes maybe August or September we'll be able to do it. So we haven't forgotten about that. But I also want to mention that we have a lot of other trips and folks that are looking for help in those things. And so we've got a group that goes to Togo every year. We've got a lot going to China. We've got some people going to Camp of the Woods. We've got some people going to Germany and other places. And there are needs in those areas. And so if you could help with those trips, that would be wonderful. Father in heaven, thank you for this offering and for your goodness and grace to us. I pray that you'll use this offering to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ladies, and they wanted me to make sure that I recognize that these are all mothers, three sets of mothers and daughters that are playing this morning, so we're excited for them. I just appreciate my musicians and all the help they give me each week. They're very talented, and I really, really appreciate them and want you to know that as well. Well, it is Mother's Day, and we always try to recognize our mothers and give you a small gift, but I just want to say from me, and I so appreciate my wife and the mother she is to our children, and also my mom, and Tina's mom. It's been a long, long year. And I'm the one that gets emotional, I think. But we've missed Mrs. Hodges this year. But I want to say that I'm so thankful for the ladies in our church. And I try to say this often, but probably don't say it often enough. But we just appreciate the godly adults that we have here that we can glean from, and we can glean wisdom from. I know over and over again, ladies in our church have talked to us about raising kids and what it means to to discipline and to encourage and to educate your kids from God's Word and the principles that He set forth. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you as a parent of three kids and the influence that you've been on our lives. I'd like for the mothers to stand. If you're a mother here this morning, whether you're a member of our church or visiting with us, would you stand and let us thank you? Thank you so much. You may be seated. We've done something a little different this year. We talk about this a lot. Pastor just mentioned it as far as the outreach that we're trying to do for the 4th of July. We're about trying to reach our community. We're about serving others. And in this way, it may not be our direct community, but ladies, a few weeks ago, we purchased some necklaces that are made by women at risk. And there's an organization called WAR, Women at Risk International. And as they say, they're at war against some of the things that are going on in the lives of people that are exploited all around the world. This specific information that you're going to receive this morning as you pick up your necklace in the lobby, there's two different little pamphlets here that go along with it. And our plea to you is, when you take this necklace and you wear it, these are some beautiful necklaces, and there's just tons of different colors. It's not the three colors of mugs. You're going to have a lot harder time, I think, choosing your necklace today. But it's our hope and our desire as a staff that as you take this necklace and you wear it, that you remember the things that are talked about in here. How many people are exploited on a daily basis? There are some statistics in here that are going to blow your mind. And not just remember, but to pray for them. When you take this necklace, to pray for those people around the world that some are in great sins. They don't see a way out. They just don't see a way out. But this organization is trying to find them a way out, to make these necklaces, to raise money so they don't have to be on the street. I've asked Carol Pappas to come and pray specifically for this ministry, but also for us as a body of Christ, as we go about our normal daily activities, and men, you as well, that we pray for people around the world, specifically ladies with this necklace, to remember War International, but also to remember these ladies around the world. Carol, would you come and pray for us this morning?
Father, we get so comfortable with our lives, with our families, with our friends, with our community. And sometimes, Father, we are guilty of not looking out as you desire for us to do. Father, I thank you for this Mother's Day. But Father, I'm aware that there are mothers and daughters and sisters throughout the world who have no one to celebrate this day with them. Father, these are the ones who are abused. These are the ones who are neglected. These are the ones, Father, who endure untold horrors at the hands of husbands and men. There are those, Father, who have had acid thrown in their faces. There are those, Father, who know no way to escape. Mothers, daughters, sisters. Father, Pastor has been encouraging us to reach out to our community, to look out, to see the needs, and to try to meet those needs. Father, these women who are in these situations in these countries, these ones who live in fear, who know no way of escape, we don't know their names, but Father, you do. They are not just nameless women. They are precious to you. They are ones, Father, for whom Christ died. There is deliverance for them, Father. I pray for this organization, Women at Risk, that, Father, you would empower them to have an even greater outreach to those who are suffering in such untold ways. Father, I pray that you would bless their ministry, that you would stretch out their borders. For the women, Father, who are in these situations, they don't know you, but Father, they are so dear to you, and I pray that in some way that you would make your presence known, even this day. Father, thank you for those who have been rescued, who have come out and are now in safe homes, safe places. They've had their dignity restored. They have work to do and a place to be, and they are loved. Father, I am so grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he reached out to women, and he elevated them, and he cared for them, and he loved them, even as he does today. Father, I pray that you would bring many other women out of these situations, place them in safe places. Thank you for those who are already in these places, such as those who have made the necklaces that we'll receive today. Father, may we realize the cost. May we realize, Father, that behind every necklace is a story of abuse, a story of fear, a story of loneliness, but Lord, it's been redeemed, and you have made them safe and whole. Father, don't let us forget these women. Please, as we wear the necklaces, help us to remember to pray for those who are yet unrescued. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the way, Father, that you restore to us dignity and strength and grace. And Lord, I pray that you would protect those who are as yet unrescued. I pray that you would hinder those who would abuse them. I pray, Father, that you would allow them to be pulled out and reached. And I pray, Father, that you would place hope in their hearts. Thank you, Father, for your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you, Carol.
Thank you, Fred. We're on this Mother's Day where this past week I was working on that whole concept of Mother's Day and what passages to use, and I have used some different kinds of passages through the year, and this year I think we're going to do something that's a little more traditional. And so we're going to look at a passage over there, and we're going to talk about Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother. And so that's a pretty basic. That one's probably not going to create the stir that Rahab did when I went with that one. But we'll work with that. We're going to work in 2 Timothy. So will you stand with me, please? We're going to read this section together, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our Father, I thank you for your word and for the way you direct us and encourage us. And I pray that this morning that our focus will be on you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I was watching a TV program late this week, and it was a special program, and it came from the city of Chicago, and I was listening to a particular man that was a commentator, a man by the name of Bob Brenly, that is a saint up there, I would say, well, sort of a saint. But Bob Brenly's one of the announcers for the Chicago Cubs. The Atlanta fans will miss this. You probably haven't seen this. But Bob Brenly was talking about the last time the Cubs have won the World Series. They've got three numbers that are plastered across the building that every time the camera pans in that particular direction, the first number is the last time the Cubs I don't remember if it was in the playoffs, and then there's a number that talks about the last time they won the National League Championship, and then the last number, the really large number, 102, was the last number, the last time that they had won, you know, the World Series. Interestingly enough, and this is why I bring in this sentimental and important fact this morning, back in 1908, when they won that last World Series, the thing that occurred was Mother's Day was something that they celebrated on a variety of different times. And the year that the Cubs won the World Series, that Mother's Day actually was at the same time the Cubs were actually winning the World Series. I knew many of you would want to know that information. And so that is certainly very insightful and helpful. As we look at this, as we think about the relationships, and we think about the response and the importance of godly mothers and the direction and focus that they give us, and all, my mind is just riddled with pictures and stories that I have of the things that that my mom did for me. When she was a stay-at-home mom until a little bit later, and I assumed at some point in time there were some things that she needed to do, and so and that they needed and everything, and so she went back to work. But in my early days, she was always staying at home, and every Wednesday she invited me to come out. After school, and the guys would all ride their bicycles and come to the house, and in our backyard we would play sandlot baseball and everything. And what was so extraordinary was that she always pitched and was very helpful in all of that. And I can remember she pitched until she got hit by a line drive, and I think she decided that that was not going to happen anymore. And so But she was willing to be involved in those things. She told me constantly of times that I would come in from a date, and she and my dad would be staying up late, waiting for me, praying for me. And the extraordinary thing is that as we got a little bit older, we understood exactly what she was doing, and we stayed up late and waited and prayed for our kids as they came in. I can remember when I was in school, I was not as academically oriented as probably I could be. My dad tried everything he could to encourage me to be studious. He offered me money. He offered me everything. And I could be touched by money, but it was very short-lived, that kind of thing. But when I was a senior, for whatever reason, I decided that I was really going to make an effort. And the other part about it was they would not let me choose my classes. They made me take the college prep load. So you know, I had the the college algebra and the trigonometry and, you know, the set theory and all of that nonsense. And also I had, and not nonsense, but not really helpful for me from that standpoint. But I remember I was really working hard, and my senior year I had a teacher that set up a program whereby at the beginning of class on Monday, she would give us assignments, and she would say, when you come to class, if you want to play chess, if you want to mess around, you want to do anything, you can do pretty much whatever you want. I'm going to be sitting up here for anybody that needs help, and by the way, every Friday we're going to have a test. And so you can do as many of the problems as you need to do, or if you don't need to do any of them at all, you don't have to do them. And so that's what she said, and that was a kind of a neat thing. And I'm telling you, I busted a gut that year. I mean, I busted a gut, and I had about a 96 average in that class. I hadn't gotten an A in math, and I didn't know if I'd ever gotten an A in math. And I knew I had all of my test scores. I averaged it all up. It was a 96, almost a 97. And I mean, I was locked and loaded. And what happened was you take your, we had these carbonized report cards. You'd hand those things in. And when you hand those things in, the teacher would fill those things out and pass them back. Well, I handed mine in. When I got it back, I pulled it up and looked and was ready to see my A. And I saw the biggest B I'd ever seen in my life. Lickety split. I left my seat, went up to her. And with all the Euler tactfulness, and I use that advisedly, with all the Euler tactfulness and charm, I said to my teacher, I said, ma'am, maybe I've made a mistake. Would you average my grades for me, please? And she said, sure, I can do that. She went in, she wrote down the same numbers I did, she added them up, she divided them out, came up with the same 96, 97 that I had, and she says, and your question is? And I said, 96, 97, that's an A, right? 95 to 100 was an A in that school system. And she said, yes, it is, but you're not an A student. I mean, I was mad as a wet hen. Man, I was mad. And you know, I don't know what kept me from getting myself in trouble, but I was just absolutely livid. I mean, I was ready to, if we'd have had a cat, I'd have kicked the cat. Dogs, you don't kick. Cats, that's a different story. I got home, and she picked me up from school, and man, I was preaching all the way home. Why would she do? What was going on? I think we need to talk to her. Let's go to the school board. You know what I mean? And I had the whole thing. My parents were old-fashioned parents. They didn't go to principals. They didn't go to school boards. They dealt with me. And so we got in the house, and my mom said, well, let's just sit down and talk about it. And so she let me just sit there and spit it out and everything like that. And then she looked at me, and she said, yeah, that's your first time ever to do that well, isn't it? And I said, well, you know it is, for crying out loud. And she said, you really aren't much of an A student, are you? This is my mother. And I said, well, yeah, but... And she said, why do you think this has happened to you? And I said, she said, so you think you've developed a reputation? And I said, we don't want to go there, do we? I mean, I was a goof off, I carried on, I did this, I did that, you know, all of those things. She said, you built a reputation. She said, you made a bed and now you're getting to lie in it. She said, what's going to change from this day forward? Because she said, you're going to go off to college, Moody, you know, 4 or 5 months later. And she said, you need to send a different message to the people you're around. And I said, And she said, I don't care whether you get the A or the B. I'm interested in where you're going and what's happening. And what I didn't say was, will you talk to Dad for me? You know, didn't say that. I got the message. And when I go back to Plainfield High School, most of those people think I'm the same goof off at 65 that I was when I was 17. When I go to Moody, people see me differently. Because at Moody, they thought all I did was study and never goofed off. Difference. Big, big difference. And that's what moms do. And I'll bet if we opened it up, and we'll do it tonight, we'll talk about our moms, and some of them, praise God, they're still alive and they can hear us, you know, say those things. But for others of us, your moms are with the Lord. I can remember the same thing from both of my grandmothers, the times when they get a hold of it. You won't believe this. My mother's mother always called me Little Butchie because my nickname is Butch. I'm sorry. And I can remember her sitting down and talking to me because of, you know, choices and decisions, because a lot of times we'd go up there and spend that time. Well, this is a fabulous passage today. And what makes this passage so fabulous is because it identifies for us the three great safeguards that God gives a believer. The first thing he gives a believer is our spiritual mentors. And that's really what Paul was to Timothy. And you'll notice that in this passage it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance." Those are what we call all of the active traits. If we looked at verse 11, we would find the passive traits. The active traits are what I do myself. The passive traits are what are done to me. So he mentions persecutions, you know, and sufferings and different kinds of things like that. That's all stuff that is done to me. But the amazing thing is, if you looked at these nine particular items, this is a short course for how to be a mentor. That's what this really is. It's a short course for how to be a mentor. Because what in the world was Paul to Timothy and to others? Paul was the kind of person that in Timothy's life, he wasn't just concerned about proper or straight theology, but he was also concerned about Timothy's conduct, his manner of life, the choices that he made, the way in which he functioned, the signals that he sent, the spiritual signals that he sent. I tell you the story that years and years ago, 30-some years ago, before we even had a secretary, occasionally I'd just be driving through Brainerd, and Don Walker had this old maroon van, and he was pulled off at the corner of Germantown and Brainerd Road. And you know what sat there at that corner for all the years? That's the biggest packaged liquor store you've ever seen. And the amazing thing was Don pulled over, I pulled over, we talked about something really important theologically, where we're going to go have lunch or something like that, and we couldn't have been there more than 10 seconds, maybe 20. All right, give us a minute. But we pulled in, we set a place and a time, and we left. Long before cell phones, that kind of thing, okay? I hit church, and this was early in the week, I hit church, and somebody, and I don't know who it was, they could be here this morning for all I know. I don't know. Somebody walks up to me and says, "Well, preacher, I saw you out in front of the packaged liquor store. What were you doing there?" And of course, they'd seen Don's van. They were pulling my leg. Trust me, they were pulling my leg. I understood that. But you know what dawned on me? It dawned on me that I am sending signals to people all the time by stuff that I don't mean to send signals. I go the wrong place. I'm in the wrong situation. I can remember years ago, we had a man in church that had left his wife and was not making very good spiritual choices at all, was staying in a house with a variety of other people, mostly women and everything. And I made a trip down to Highland Park to talk to this man. But I didn't go by myself. I took one of the other men of the church. And I remember going out of the car and starting to go up and walk that way. But there was a policeman that patrolled primarily Highland Park that was there and happened to see me. And this man looked at me, talked to me. I didn't really know this man, but this man said to me, he said, "Preacher, what are you doing here?" Now, I had no clue that that officer would stop his police car and roll down his window and holler over at me. And when I explained to him what I was doing, he understood exactly because he'd had some contact with this man. Why? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say we're sending a message with our conduct, with the choices that we make, the places we go. If you and I think we can go places, we can do things, we can just simply live our life as we want to live our life, and it's not going to have implications or repercussions on other people, you need to wake up and smell the roses. Because our conduct is on trial, like it or not. And he goes on and he says, he talks about the purpose. Literally, the scripture seems to argue, that word seems to mean the aim of our life. And when Paul talks about the aim of the life, this word's used over in Acts and everything, it talks about Paul and the purpose that he had to carry the gospel to the whole world. So it talks about his faith, it talks about his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance, all nine of those items, and the active items, and then the passive items as well. And so what you begin to see when you look at this text of Scripture, you begin to see that that from Paul's perspective, there were things that needed to happen in Timothy's life, and Paul was the mentor that was involved with those things. And Paul goes on and talks about the circumstances. In verse 11, he talks about the persecutions, and really, when you look at these locations, these are all first missionary journey places. Places that Timothy would have known and would have understand. And he says, the Lord delivered me out of all of those things. He says, but I want you to understand, Timothy, there's going to be a lot of evil men and there's going to be a lot of circumstances that are going to come in. He says, but verse 14, but you continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is moms and dads and everybody else, there needs to be somebody in our lives that ask us hard questions. Somebody in our lives that ask us hard questions about what we're doing with our life, the choices that we're making. You know, I talked about Steve Farrar a couple years ago and the four stays. He says, stay in God's Word, stay close, accountability, you know, somebody that is able to ask you questions. I think there needs to be mentors that you see on a regular basis that ask you questions and encourage you in all of these things. Stay in, stay close, stay away from influences that would absolutely choke your marriage or choke your spiritual life. And finally, stay alert. Because there isn't any of us that are spiritually bulletproof. Satan wants to trim our sails just like he tried to trim Peter's. Stay in, stay close, stay away, stay alert. My first safeguard is spiritual mentors. The second one, and which is really the focus of what we've been thinking about this morning, and that is a godly family heritage. And you'll remember that Paul's introduction to Timothy really came back in Acts 16 when the beginning of this second journey, he began to talk with Timothy and he began to see the spiritual heritage that they had together. But that heritage really was identified in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, when I call to remembrance the faith that is in you that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I'm persuaded it's in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul said there was a spiritual heritage that Timothy had, and that spiritual heritage is a safeguard for where a person should be and how a person should make spiritual choices. I think the thing that is amazing and amazing and amazing to me every single year is the baggage that when I teach seniors in our school, coming from many of them from excellent, excellent homes. But the thing that amazes me is the spiritual baggage that these kids bring in every year. I mean, we're fighting more with divorces, unfaithful dads, unfaithful moms. We're dealing with the influence of the filth that's out there in this world that we face on a regular basis. And a Christian school, and especially a Christian home, can be an oasis. But I'm telling you, Christian schools aren't a substitute for Christian homes. And so ultimately, the best teacher any kid's going to have is a mom and dad that love the Lord and love their family. And so on some level, you gotta invest in those kids, and you've gotta spend time with them, and you've gotta be involved in their lives. And apparently, that's what Eunice and Lois did. And the amazing thing in this passage, and really in all the other passages, Timothy's father really is hardly mentioned. So apparently you're dealing with a home where the moms and the grandmoms were the ones that really invested in the life of Timothy. We have together the opportunity to make a difference. Well, I understand how a lot of those things work, because I know what it is that, you know, I would get up and eat breakfast, and would frequently eat breakfast with my dad or my sister, and he would take off, and he wouldn't be back till 6:30, unless he had meetings or he had to go other kinds of places. So frequently, the responsibility by default slipped to the mom to really make sure that things were happening in the best possible way spiritually. I have to tell you that many of those early lessons that I'm not sure that they believed necessarily took are many of the things that I remember and that I carry to this day. So where did I learn about faith promise giving? I remember 33 years ago when we came over here and somebody talked about faith promise giving and everything. It's not something that's talked about in many, many churches at all. But I knew all about it. You know why I knew all about it? Because I heard Theodore Epp and G. Christian Weiss and several others that were regulars on Back to the Bible broadcast. We listened to Back to the Bible every single night. Now, I can't tell you that I was always as alert as I should have been in those things, but I'm amazed that even through my semi-unalert eyes, how much stuff I hung on to because of the godly example and influence. But that had to come from somewhere, and that came from a mom, and it came from a dad. And you see, those are the kinds of things. So mentors that give me direction, spiritual direction, but it's more than just mentors. It's moms and dads that give their children spiritual direction. And someone said, when do you stop being a mom, and when do you stop being a dad? And that doesn't come until you go to glory. So I'm sorry, some of you that think you're getting married and that you're losing us, that ain't happening. We're still going to get our 2 cents in, but now it's not going to be as maybe face-to-face and direct. So how are we going to get it in? We're going to talk to the Lord, because we figure He does an even better job than we can about convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? So we got to pray. We have to talk to the Lord. The last influence, which I think is of course one of the most significant, and it's interesting that they link mentors, they link the godly home, And then, just for good measure, they throw in the Word of God. You get that? Throw in the Word of God. Obviously, that was where Paul was headed all the time. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we've looked at this passage on a bunch of times. And you know that that's just basically one word in the Greek text. The Scriptures are God-breathed. God literally breathed those things out. Now, whenever you say that, people just immediately want to have a great big discussion about translations. And I would like to say that that is one of the more intriguing discussions that any of us can have. And again, soon we're going to have Dr. Price help us with the English translations, and we're going to talk about that and understand all about that. Let me help you understand. I read a King James Bible, but I read a New American Standard Bible. I read an NIV. I read the New King James. I read the Message. You understand? The Scriptures, it's all linked together through all of those translations. And there are differences. I understand that there are differences, but instead of focusing on all of the differences, why don't we focus on the 99.9% that there is no question about? The truth of the matter is, if we just focused on that 99%, there is plenty there for any issues and any problems that any of us face. So what does he say? He says it's given, it's God-breathed, and then he says it's profitable. It's something that works out. It's something that helps. And then he mentions four areas. First of all, he talks about doctrine for teaching, and we've talked about that plenty of time. When he talks about for reproof, he says, literally, he said, this is the word here really is for those that are in sin. What helps us focus their lives? It's God's word. Second, if you look down a page, a section, it talks about the fact in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove. In other words, that's dealing with folks that have turned their back on the gospel. And then he talks about for correction. And that's really those that are in error, those that are that have gone off the beaten path. And just slightly before this passage, look back in chapter 2. He says, flee, verse 22. He says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure name. But foolish and unlearned questions. NIV says translates this. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid questions because they produce quarrels. It says this. It says, and the servant of God, that's where all of us are at. The servant of God must not strive. In other words, be argumentative. But be gentle with all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. And it says, if peradventure God will give them repentance and the acknowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who was taken by him at his will. Now, I got to tell you, there's a lot of times where my mouth gets going a lot quicker than my mind and my heart. A lot of times. In a Baptist church, this is probably a horrendous thing to admit, but I was denied ordination. You know why? You know what my great heresy was? I would not stand in front of a group of men and tell them that I would always baptize by immersion, because I said, I don't know what the future would hold, and maybe there would be a time or a place where something like that would happen. Now, I tell you how I picked that up and a lot of other stuff. I was in the dorm at Moody. And you're in these, what we used to call these bull sessions. Wonder why they use that word. Man, we had these great discussions. And they asked me a question. And it was a hypothetical question. And it wasn't the kind of question that was meant to trip me up or anything like that. Because I never had a vision for, I never thought anything except baptism by immersion. But I was just a little bit like a banny rooster and a little bit cocky from that standpoint. So when they began to talk to me about those things, I can remember that I just basically looked them all in the eye and says, I don't know what I'm going to do in the future, and you don't know what you're going to do in the future. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, the ordination meal, that wasn't much of a meal. And then they had a service. That was insult added to injury. Boy. And I know I grieved the heart of my parents and a lot of other folks. But we had an old deacon in our church. His name was Henry Swindler. And Henry didn't say much. He had raised, I think it was 5 girls. And when we were meeting as a house church early on, he could sit in one side of the room. And when his girls misbehaved, I know you're shocked that girls misbehave, but when his girls misbehaved, he could look over at them. And he had a gaze that absolutely wilted them right where they were. Henry didn't say much. He used to call me his Philadelphia lawyer. Why do you suppose he did that? Henry had a heart attack. And so every night he walked. And he'd walk out in the country. He'd go 4 or 5 miles. And after I had that experience, Henry said to me, why don't you come on down and walk with me? And I thought, well, yeah, we can walk. And we did that for a while. And you know what that kind, encouraging deacon did to me? He didn't do it physically, but basically Henry put his arm around me and said, there is a spirit, there is an attitude, there is a message that you're sending that's not going to be helpful for you in the years to come. And you know, several years later, it was a great joy for me to go back there and to be ordained. And I always remember when they asked me what I was going to do with baptism, I said, I don't know what the future holds, but I just want you to know I think the Bible teaches immersion. And I do. You know, I got into a situation when I was in seminary. This is Bare Your Soul Night. And as I was in this ministry opportunity and everything at seminary, the faculty every year got together and they had their own bull session and they would talk about the students. And my name came up my first year there. And so they had the dean of students call me in, and I'd never met the man in my life. And he said, we want to talk to you about some issues that you have. And I said, great. What is it that you want to talk to me about? And he said, just some things that we notice in your life. And I said, great. What is it that you want to talk to me about? And he said, some things that you're doing that we're not really necessarily pleased with. I said, great. What is it that I'm doing that you want to talk to me about? And that's about what I did. He says, that's exactly it. You're a little upset now, aren't you? And I said, well, what do you expect? You're beating around the bush and not telling me anything. And he says, it's just that spirit that we want to talk to you about. And I said, well, you know, even the house at Chloe, when they had problems, when there was problems in the Corinthian church, the house at Paul said it was the house at Chloe that confronted. I said, I'd like to apologize to that professor that I have offended. So he went back, he talked to him, they came back. Next time we met, he came in and he said, well, he said, your professor has said that he will be happy to talk to you about this, or he do this and all. And I said, great, who was it? And he said, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. And I remember saying, what? J. Dwight Pentecost? And he said, you probably said something in a class. I said, I've never had the man for a class. Well, maybe you're an advisee. I said, I've never talked to him. I said, unless if you want to count walking down the hallway saying, hello, sir. Over Christmas, His daughter had a friend from Moody that stayed there, and I came to the door at 6 in the morning, knocked on the door, and said, "Dr. Pentecost, I'm Steve Euler. I'm here to pick up such and such," and she was going to ride with me to Indianapolis. And he said, "Well, I'm sure there was something there." And I remember just really being lower than a snake's belly. But I had a buddy in seminary. We'd gone through Moody together. And he's a little older, been married. I wasn't married at the time. Then I'd have had a wife to deal with me. But my buddy Mike said to me, he said, "You know, Butch, you say things and you do things, and even though it doesn't look like there's much evidence here, you probably have been a little bit abrasive. You have been a little bit difficult in this situation. Is that true?" And I said, "Mike, you know me better than anybody. You know that. You know that I'm, you know, I'm a Yankee. What can you say? A carpetbagger." He said, "God's giving you information that's going to help you in the days to come. What you do with it is how it's going to help you." And I've had that message more than once. And what I see when I look at Timothy is I see this verse in verse 17 that says that God wants to equip us completely so that we'll do all the good works that He wants us to do. And the way He's going to equip us is He's going to use godly people. He's going to use our moms, our grandmoms, and our families, and He's going to use the Word of God. But at some point, you and I have got to bow the knee to the Scriptures, to the encouragement that we receive, and we've got to do right. So God help us on this day as we remember moms, to remember some of the lessons that God wants us to get a hold of. I'll tell you what, the first lesson my folks ever pounded into my head was to know Jesus as my personal Savior and to be settled in my heart of hearts that I know Him as my Savior. And that happened when I was 8 years old. What a great, great opportunity that we have to encourage our families spiritually. Now, our Father, I thank You for Your Word. Help us to obey it. Not just the words of it, but the spirit of it, Father. Help us to do right before You. We thank You, Father, for Your love and care in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.